Listen to this little story. A man was having a conversation with the Lord one day and said, "Lord, I would like to know what heaven is like." The Lord led him to two doors. He opened one of the doors and the man looked in. In the middle of the room was a large table. In the middle of the table was a large pot of stew, which smelled delicious and made the man's mouth water. The people sitting around the table were thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished. They were holding spoons with very long handles that were strapped to their arms. Each found it possible to reach into the pot of stew and take a spoonful, but because the handle was longer than their arms, they could not get the spoons back into their mouths. The man shuddered at the sight of their misery and suffering. The Lord said, "You have just seen hell." They went to the next room and opened the door. It was exactly the same as the first one. There was a large round table with a large pot of stew, which made the man's mouth water. The people were equipped with the same long-handled spoons. But here the people were plump and well-nourished, laughing and talking. The man said, "I don't understand." "It is simple," said the Lord. "It requires but one skill. You see, these have learned to feed each other, while the greedy only think of themselves." Simple story, but it demonstrates one essential characteristic, and that is that heaven is characterized by our dependence on God and our acceptance of each other. And hell is characterized by our independence and our rejection of God. Today, I want to speak about that dependence on God. And since we are involved in a study of the Gospel of Luke, I jumped ahead a little bit in the 10th chapter of Luke, and we're going to study about Martha and Mary. Not mothers, but women, but they both demonstrate this characteristic of dependence on God. The independence or the rejection of the idea that we must depend on God and receive our guidance from God begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The idea that the entire earth is dependent on God is everywhere around us. We have four seasons. That's one of the nice things about living in a place like Missouri. We have four seasons. At some places, California, they only have like two seasons right there. I lived in Puerto Rico for 5.5 years, and there is no cold in Puerto Rico. You don't even need a sweater or a sweatshirt. If you see somebody with one on, they must be a tourist that's come down there, because there are no seasons. It's just hot all year long, except it's hot, dry, and hot, wet. But the four seasons distinctly interlock together. So we just came out of winter, and we went into spring. There would be no spring if there wasn't this cold winter, the spring at least with the colors. And then the spring sets itself up for the summer, and the summer sets us up for the fall. They're all dependent on each other. Adam and Eve chose to follow an influence that to separate themselves from God's direction in their life. Let's look at Genesis 3:6, just before we turn to Luke chapter 10. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." From the time that Adam and Eve made this decision, and they both made the decision to reject God's influence in their life, they began to see each other as competition, as contrast. They viewed each other with suspicion. They experienced shame for the first time in their life. And they lost their authenticity. Look at verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now notice these next few words. "And they hid from the Lord God." Why would they do that? Why would they hide from him? Because they had experienced shame for the first time, one of the most powerful human emotions, one of the most damaging human emotions that our psyche can experience, which causes us to change our behavior, change our thinking. And they experienced it because they were rejecting God's, their dependence on God and choosing their own independence. Everyone says that the fall of mankind happened in the garden with the eating of the apple. It really doesn't matter what the fruit was, and it doesn't even matter what the action was. It was the idea that they rejected God. And from that point forward, notice what follows in the sequence of their actions. First, shame. Now notice what follows shame in verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then follows blame or finger pointing. What a change. These two who had been compliments to each other, God had made them that way. Now they reject each other and stubbornly pursue their own way. So this idea of dependence is what's going to make our lives flourish. It's what's going to make you a better mother, a better grandmother. It's what's going to make our lives so much richer and fuller, is to recognize our need to be completely dependent on God. So I want to look at the story of Martha and Mary. In this story in Luke, there's a short passage about the two. And oftentimes Martha is criticized as being the one who's too busy to know God or seek God, and Mary's the one who really seeks God. And in this passage, it kind of portrays that way. But there's more about Martha and more about Mary, and I will bring in the other passages. And both of these women demonstrate clearly and completely the ability to depend on God. And you'll see how their lives are blessed. So let's look at the passage in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, the home of Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus was a home away from home for Jesus. He actually had no place that he called his home. On one occasion, he said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." But whenever he was close to these people, that's where he stayed. And they made him feel welcome. Martha had the gift of being a servant. It's what Paul says in Romans, "Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality." That is a gift, and she had a servant heart. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms." So when Martha receives word that Jesus is coming, she does what she always does. She gets the house in order. She goes and gets all the ingredients to fix a beautiful meal, and she's busy working. Both of these sisters are very different. They have strengths, they have weaknesses, but they both have a desire to follow the Lord, as you'll see. Two sisters. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So in the time of Jesus, when rabbis were famous in Israel, no woman would have sat at the rabbi's feet. Though it wasn't prohibited by law, it would have been scoffed at. But Jesus rejected many ideas that lack common sense. And he allowed women to be involved in his ministry and even followed him. And Mary sitting at his feet would have been a rare thing, but she was listening to Jesus. Her posture expresses a desire to learn. One thing about Mary, which is extraordinary in this story, is that she knows how to listen. That is an extraordinary gift, that if a person has the ability to actually listen to the conversation and respond back, that's a gift that many people don't have because they're too busy. They're too distracted. They're thinking about what they're going to say next, and they miss what the person is saying. But Mary's listening. She's an intent listener. Martha, on the other hand, is driven to provide this gift she has, and God gave her this gift of wanting to be hospitable, wanting to serve. And though Martha would like to be right there by Jesus, she knows that if everything was left up to Mary, nobody would be eating anything and the house would be a wreck. Everybody can't be a Mary sitting at Jesus' feet all day. Somebody has to actually do the work, and Martha's doing it. But she'd like to be there, but she's compelled and driven by this desire to make sure the meal is ready and that everything is right. But she gets frustrated, and she even gets angry at her sister and even at Jesus. Here is a good response by Kent Hughes. He says, "So this good woman, one of Jesus' most devoted, perceptive disciples, this excellent woman, Martha, smoldered. She was angry at Mary for being so selfish. She was also mad at Jesus for allowing it to go on. She focused, if looks could kill, glares upon Mary. Can you just see going by, banging pots and pans and giving the looks at Mary? But Mary's just forgetting her sister. She's sitting at soaking it all in. But Martha's continuing on, getting madder by the moment. Till finally, and Martha's one of these, you never have to wonder where she stands kind of people, because she lets you know. She's finally had enough. She goes right into where Jesus is, interrupts Jesus, and says, my sister here should be in there with me. I'm paraphrasing here. She should get her sweet self in there and help me, but she's too spiritual to do that. Why haven't you made her get in there, Jesus? Why are you letting her stay right here? So she's obviously frustrated, angry at her sister, and even irritated at the God she's devoted to. So what has happened to Mary? Well, this is what I want to focus on for just a moment. I said Mary, Martha. Martha thinks she knows what Jesus needs, and she's really convinced what Jesus needs. And she is convinced that he needs a clean house and he needs a good meal, and she's going to fix it. And that's her mistake. As important as that is, and as nice as that is, it's out of perspective, because Jesus will correct her in just a moment, and he will do it in a very gentle way. Martha makes the mistake of overestimating her importance. We all do that at sometimes. And we just need to be brought down a notch or two to realize that he's the important one. It's our dependence on him. He's not depending on us. We're depending on him. If it's the other way around, we're going to be frustrated. We're going to be angry. If you have found yourself getting angry lately and very frustrated, then you're probably overestimating your importance. So I have a passage in the Bible I highly recommend for the Marthas. Any Marthas in here? Don't have to raise your hand. But this is a prescription for you. All right, it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 through 15. Notice that these sentences end in question marks. And this is the prophet Isaiah sharing with you questions that penetrate the soul. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Now, I have actually done that. I have taken my hand like that and I've tried to figure out how much water I could put in the hollow of my hand. And I actually have gotten to 2 tablespoons without it coming out. As soon as I started on the third, the first and second started moving out. So my capacity is 2 tablespoons when I cup my hand very carefully. But I have stood and looked at the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Mississippi and the Amazon and the Paraná, and God holds them all in the palm of his hand. This is language for us humans to understand, because God actually doesn't have a hand. But that's to show us how big he is. Or I love this one. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? And I really like mountains. I'm just intrigued with I love going through the Rockies. They are just incredible. Or the Sierras where I was raised. And in the valley, we're on a clear day, in the valley, San Joaquin Valley, you can look up on any day and see the Sierras 50 miles away. And they're just so majestic, always snow-capped all year long. And even higher still are the Andes, where I spent so many years. Aconcagua reaches 23,000 feet. It's incredible to look up and see how high that mountain is. And this passage says, he weighs the mountains on the scales. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Now this is the prescription. Surely. See, there have been question marks all the way through. Now notice, we have a period at the end of the sentence. It's a statement. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. If you had a 5-gallon bucket full of water and you had to carry it from here to the back door, and you're walking along and a drop bounces out, you don't get to the end and pour the bucket out, come back, because you lost a drop. It's meaningless. It's just one drop. And that's the whole point here. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. It helps us. This was Martha's problem. She was overestimating her importance. It's God who is important, not us. Not what we can do. It's God. Martha was attempting to force Mary to serve Christ her way. And we all do that at times. We think our way is the best, or what we do is so much more important than what somebody else does, that we forget God uses people in their way. It's really difficult to let go. When I was just a teenager, I heard Corrie ten Boom speak in person. This is the lady in Auschwitz. And she said, hold a fist. So she had the whole audience hold their fists, and then she said, now open up your hand. She says, that's what you want to do to God. Open up. She says, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Just open up your life and let him have it. But Martha was distracted from the important thing by her work. And her work had actually become a drudgery. She was resentful of having to do the work. So let me digress for just a moment and talk to mothers here. Mothers, when the little infant comes into life, God has given you the ability to form a connection with that infant that only the mother can form. It is a maternal bond. The baby needs it. The baby will be neglected if it doesn't have that maternal bond. But by the time that child reaches 2 years of age, the mother, a good mother, will begin to diminish that connection and diminish her influence, and see that the bond begins to grow with the father and other extended family members. And the child begins to grow his or her own autonomy. I do a lot of work with families, and I will sometimes see a woman who has a lot of fear in her life, a lot of shame, a lot of problems, and it will invariably go back to a mother who didn't diminish that bond, who had so many emotional needs in her life that she kept that bond so strong through toddlerhood and on into childhood, so that the child's main dependency was her mother. As a mother, you want that child to begin to become dependent on God as soon as that little mind is capable to understand. The greatest gift that we can give our children is to teach them to be dependent on God, not on us or on anyone else, but on God. Teach them discipline. Teach them self-restraint. Because if they don't know restraint, they won't know how to restrain themselves. It's only in restraining themselves they'll ever learn any dependence on God. Now, Martha had come in and interrupted Jesus and scolded her sister and even scolded Jesus. Notice this loving correction that Jesus gives Martha in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. You think? She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now here's the Lord's correction. Notice how gentle it is. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What's the one thing the Lord is talking about right there? The one thing he's talking about is listening to his words. It's the word of God. Choosing to listen to God, to focus on God. That's the one thing Jesus is talking about. Martha, I appreciate the big three-course meal you're making here, but you know, we could have got by with tuna sandwiches. It doesn't matter. The food didn't matter nearly as much to Jesus as it did to Martha. The tendency for people like Martha is to be very, very fixated on their ministry, their focus. One of the hardest things in life is to keep our priorities straight. And the urgent is always a tyrant, always demanding that we give our attention here, give our attention there. And God's word is not a tyrant. God's word is always waiting for us to come. And we won't be able to allow God's word to shape us if we are distracted, if we are frustrated like Martha. That's our challenge, but that's what we need. Now, did Martha remain that way her whole life like that? No, she didn't. And how do I know that? Because there's another picture of Martha. And Martha listened to Jesus. She took that correction. She listened, and she listened carefully. So let's look now at another picture of Martha. It's found in John chapter 11. The background for this story is that Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus got very sick, very, very sick, and it appeared that he was dying, and they sent an urgent message for Jesus to come and heal their brother, since he had healed sick people everywhere, and they had witnessed his ability to do miraculous works. They asked Jesus to come, but Jesus didn't come. In fact, he waited 4 days to come. And when he got there, Lazarus was dead and buried. The funeral was actually over. And here is Martha greeting the Lord. "Lord," Martha said to him, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's the same Martha, kind of blunt, kind of right there in your face. But notice how this conversation goes. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, here's how we know Martha changed. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, pay attention to Martha's response. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." Now, that is considered the second greatest confession of who Jesus is in the Bible. The first one comes from Peter, when the Lord asked his disciples who they were, and Peter responded in Matthew chapter 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Almost the same as Martha's. Martha responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Only a slight difference. Martha had been listening. This is a tribute to Martha, who had the tendency to put so much energy into her obsession of fixing the meal and providing for people. When corrected, she paid attention. She learned. We all can. We all can develop this dependency on God. We all can reject this idea that we don't need it. We need God's word every day, every moment. Only a fool thinks they can live this life and face the next without God. We need him. Martha recognized it. And she was able to respond in that moment by saying exactly who Jesus was. Mary continued with this desire to sit at Jesus' feet. And we have another picture of Mary from John chapter 12, where she actually, on an occasion, brought a very extravagant gift to Jesus. Everyone who was present was astounded at the extraordinary extravagance of the gift. So I'm reading in John chapter 12, verse number 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. This is the resurrected Lazarus, resuscitated Lazarus. Resurrection means you never die. He was resuscitated and he did die again. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. There's Martha serving again. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, on at least three separate occasions, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to suffer at the hands of evil men and that he would actually die. But his disciples refused to believe that. They completely ignored it. It's as if every time Jesus brought that subject up, they would turn it off. They wouldn't entertain the truth because they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the one who was going to redeem all of Israel and set himself up as a kingdom, overthrow the Roman Empire. They couldn't imagine Jesus suffering and being killed, and they wouldn't have any further discussion. They wouldn't accept it. But there was a little lady named Mary who would listen while other people were distracted, and it got in. She understood more than the apostles, the ones who wrote the Bible. This lady actually got it. And so here he is, just a few days before he goes to the cross. She takes a bottle of perfume. Now, some of you guys may have bought perfume for your mother or your wife, and you thought it was expensive. Well, how about a bottle of perfume that costs $35,000? Because it says It's about a year salary, and the average income for Jefferson County is about $37,000. So pretty expensive. So you got off light with what you spent at the bottle of perfume, okay? So she brought this. She made no announcement. No one knew that she was going to do it. And she poured some on Jesus' head, probably, doesn't say that, but most likely she did. And then she poured the rest on his feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. Judas, who is very quick to give an opinion, even when no one has asked for his opinion, says that this was waste, rejecting what Mary has done. But Jesus was quick to defend her, and he says in verse 7, "Leave her alone." Jesus replied that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial, because she was anointing Jesus for his burial. What the others never captured, what the others never even knew. How did she know that? Because she had a dependence on God. A dependence to wait on him. There is within every one of us this idea that I can make it. You'll pay big time for that. You'll make a mistake to think that you can make it on your own. Reject that idea and develop the utter dependence on God. That's the way to live. It's the only way to live. Strong people are dependent. They don't need God. No. Fools don't need God. Strong people recognize their dependence on God. So both of these sisters demonstrated devotion and commitment to Christ, but they clearly showed the insight of how much they loved Jesus and how much they wanted to listen to his word. Martha with her confession, which is an astounding confession. And Mary with this extravagant gift of anointing Jesus just a few days before his death. So let's listen to Jesus' words where he spoke to us. This is the only place where Jesus spoke to the entire audience in the Gospels in such compelling terms, and even said something of himself. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me." Notice the quotation marks, because this is Jesus talking here. As I read these words, would you just imagine this is Jesus talking to you right now? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Anybody fit that category? Weary and burdened. "And I will give you rest." Martha did that. Mary did that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."